Amen, church. And everyone said, amen. So good to be here. Yeah, let's thank our team today on the stage. Everyone who served you as you came in. My wife's actually downstairs with our kids, and so we're so thankful to everybody who serves. It's so good to be together. Thank you for spending part of your long weekend with us, and whether you're here in person or you're online, it's so good to be together. We pray for those who are on the road. There's probably many, whether they're at their destination already or they're on their way back. Thanks to this team. You know, before we jump into today's teaching on forgiveness, I was actually going to bring that up in a moment, but you do it. This is Tess. She's Canadian as well. That is awesome. Thanks, Tess. I really should have helped, hey? You're awesome. Church, before I step into take us into today's teaching, I've got a great announcement to make. I'm so excited. So I'm going to invite Paul and Anne Downey, the Honourable Reverend Paul Downey and his wife Anne, and any of our elders who are here today. I think we've got a few away, but Ian, our chairman, is going to come up and stairs over this side. Come on up. And media people have given away my announcement, but that's okay. Because we love it, and I knew that was going to happen. Everyone, this is Anne, and this is Paul, this is Ian. I'll turn this microphone on. And I know I'm so excited to say, and I will give a backstory of this, but we are going to welcome you today and commission you as our newest associate pastor over pastoral care for those who are 50 and above, and prayer. Because, yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah. I should have said, and not only to, not limited to. I might give you this before we pray. But Paul is a Baptist reverend, and we love that. As someone said to me,
I'm here as a missionary.
Yes, yeah. You've finally seen the light. Because, of course, people knew what was going to happen before it happened, as is what happens. And but you have served. And been, I would say, a father in the faith to and pastored more people than you could count. And Anne has been there, right there, and your incredible ministry is profound as well. And together, you're just an incredible duo. And you served here as an interim pastor. You've been my mentor. You married my wife and I. You've ministered to a lot of people here and a lot of people you'll be new to. And now you come on our staff one day a week, and I know your heart is to give more than that. So it'll be more like, Paul, stop. Stop doing stuff, go. And you're continuing to minister all over the place. I mean, this was like the only weekend we could get you to be here, isn't it? So you're speaking at Kerrang, you're speaking in Torquay, you're speaking at lots of different places, you're supporting the Baptist churches here, both down the road and here in Warrnambool. And then, you know, you're away Easter weekend. So you've been hired and then immediately fired. I can't believe it. No. We are so excited for this. And you are such a blessing to come on and serve with us. And it came as a surprise. Do you want to say anything before I ask Ian to pray as we commission him?
I was just sitting there thinking, retirement. What, God, why didn't you call me into another area? Because being retired, you can take off on your caravan and head around Australia. But being in ministry, it's a little bit different. But it's just a blessing to be here. We never planned this, I can assure you. God's got a plan and a purpose. And we're in the process of just developing that. And I know that this is a part of it. It'll be also interesting coming from a senior role down to subservient, submissive. Submissive, I'm under. I know that what that means. But it is a thrill because we've had a great relationship with Pastor Tim and with a couple of the elders. I don't know all the elders personally as such as yet, but it's just great to be. But it's good to have my feet on the ground for a while and not be too much travelling around. But we are off to Bali in about...
What?
2 months.
No, I know.
We've just got an absolute love for the Balinese people, and but in particular for one of the Bali Nine that is in prison over there, and we are in conversation with him every second week, and we want to get back there to minister to him, but also to the church that we pastored over there for 12 months, and we're going to go back there and minister there, so we'll be on it'll be more of a a mission trip rather than a holiday, I can assure you, but at the same time, it'll be a delight. But thank you. It's a blessing to be here. I hope that we can... I never ever wanted to serve people in their seniors because I thought I'll never get there myself.
Yeah.
And Anne thought I'd never make it to 50 anyway, and my kids didn't either. But God's grace is there, and I just feel privileged to be able to do something amongst you guys as we come here. So praise God for that.
Awesome. I'm going to ask Ian to pray for you in just a moment. But, you know, what's great, and you'll find this about Paul, is he loves people and he ministers, preaches, cares with great authority and conviction, but he's got a great sense of humour. So we're going to have a lot of fun. It's good because in church you can have fun. Amen? You're allowed to have fun. And so, look, let's pray. I'm going to ask Ian, who's our chairman of elders, to pray, please.
Father, we just give you thanks for Paul and Anne. Lord, we know that they have a massive desire to serve you and a great heart for you. And Lord, along with that humility and just Lord, an anointing that's so obvious. And we pray that you would just fill them anew, Lord, just re-inspire, refill and re-energise, Lord, they are young people in their hearts, and we pray that they would be young in their body as well as they continue to serve you. Lord, we thank you for the long association that they've had with this church, what they've already, Lord, blessed us with from their ministry. We look forward to more of that as they launch into a new role in our fellowship. Father, I pray that you would just direct them, that you would give them wisdom, give them an anointing. Lord, I thank you for Paul as he ministers to, Lord, to all parts of the church, that you would just inspire him and, Lord, fill him with a passion as, Lord, we know that he has that, but just to go on into new things. Lord, we pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would bless them. And we're just so privileged, Lord, that they are able to join our team. We look forward to the ministry. We thank you for the passion that they have for people and for ministering your word and to taking the gospel to people, Lord, who are struggling, to people who don't know you. And we pray that that would just be an amazing ministry as they step into this place. Lord, we thank you for Tim. We thank you for Prudy. We thank you for Tess and for, Lord, for all of our team that are already working in this church. We pray that you continue to bless them as they minister in every part of the church. And we thank you that it will be a great team as they work together. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Church, let's give a big round of applause. Awesome. And why don't you check out a quick video before we jump into the message. Awesome. All right. So this morning, are you ready for the message today? We're going to continue on this theme of prayer, teaching and equipping you. And today is about forgiveness. So you're like, oh no, I came on that week. Damo, I just got a little peek, whoever's on sound today. And it's a challenge. But here's the reality. Let me start somewhere maybe a little bit unexpected. We all want to be healthy, don't we? Who wants to be healthy? Yes. We all want to be healthy. Right now, our prayers are for those many who aren't healthy. There are many who are sick with COVID or in hospital for other reasons, and thank you for praying for them. We want them to be healthy. Everybody wants their body to function well. And today I want to show you how forgiveness is key to healthy function. What do I mean by that? Well, forgiveness actually impacts our physical body. It impacts our mental health, our emotional health, our spiritual health. It impacts the body of believers who are the church, us here, the body of Christ, the church. And so the implications for forgiveness are profound in terms of health. Therefore, the implications of unforgiveness are just as profound in a very negative sense. Let me just share a little story. I've been in conversation recently with a great friend of mine who I've spent a lot of time surfing with. We've spent, I don't know how many hours in the water, it'd probably be a bit surprising to share it, and we've spent moments that were beautiful and relaxing where the surf is about this big and it's blue and the sky is blue and it's beautiful and the sun's out, right up to jet skis and waves that are bigger than this church and it's, you know, blowing one way really hard and raining torrentially and it's just crazy and chaotic, and we were actually rescued, now that I think of it, by the SES, but we'll talk about that another day. And I was in conversation with him because his dad was the older gentleman rescued at the Flume who had a stroke just last week. And I want to thank you for those who formally, as part of our prayer team, have been praying, but also informally, and people who know this family through many different ways. But as we were chatting, and look, pray for me and pray for this family. They don't know the Lord. And so I pray that out of this, that would become a reality in their lives. But we somehow got to talking around, you know, forgiveness. And I guess it came out of accidents and trauma. And you may have heard me talk about when I was king hit in my early 20s. And that means someone came up behind me and hit me in the back of the head. And my friend asked me, how do I feel about that now? And I was like, oh, yeah, good question. And I was honest. I just said, look, you know, immediately after it happened, if I saw this person who was, this is in Warrnambool, this is a Warrnambool local, my blood would boil. And all I wanted to do would be to repay evil with evil and get one in myself. And so I had to do something with that. No, I didn't go punch him, but I had to process that. And it was the act of what? It was the act of forgiveness. One of the ways you know you've forgiven someone is we're not best mates. We don't hang out at all. And I wouldn't necessarily want that person in my life in any way. But he is forgiven. I have forgiven him, and I know that because God's helped me to do that. And my physical response, not just an emotional or a spiritual, but my physical response is no longer there. It's a great way to go, actually, I have forgiven that person. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. It's a journey, isn't it? But here's the reality. Could I have interacted with that person in a healthy way and shared Jesus with them until I had forgiven them? No way. And what if God ever asked me to do just that? I want to share a story later about exactly that happening. But let's jump into Matthew 6, verse 12, and then we're going to look at 14 and 15. It says this, and this is Jesus teaching. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. How do we pray? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It is super challenging, isn't it? But we've got to be careful in how we read that in terms of salvation. So I want to look at it. How do we read this living in the reality that we are saved by grace through faith? You cannot earn it. It is a gift. We didn't earn God's forgiveness, so what does it matter if we forgive others or not? Well, C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite writers, and I would reference him every week if people let me. And I mean, maybe you're like, go for it. He says this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Forgive the inexcusable because God has done that for you. And it's not a position of weakness. The world would say to forgive, to say sorry first, to let someone off the hook, so to speak, is being weak. But that's where the Bible gives us a totally different way to live. But real forgiveness is a byproduct of understanding how you've been forgiven. So my title today is Disproportional Responses. Everyone say disproportional. Let me share a quote by Adam Scott. He writes on behalf of the Gospel Coalition, who are great to follow, great teaching, great insights, great social commentary from a Christian worldview. And he says this, our churches, us collectively, the church, seem to be becoming indistinguishable from our surrounding culture when it comes to how we respond to hurt. It's challenging. And the reality is, like, hurt hurts, doesn't it? And hurt people hurt people. People who don't understand that they're forgiven and are still hurt end up hurting people out of that place. What does disproportional mean? Who likes the film Ocean's 11? I love that movie. Like, you know, the charisma of the actors, the relationship that they have. I wonder if you remember when our two kind of protagonists, George Clooney and Brad Pitt, are sitting with like this Las Vegas kind of local and they talk about who they're going to rob. And he's like, I don't think there's any spoiler alerts here, right? And they tell him and he just goes like, you both are you nuts. This kind, and he says it like this, he's like, this kind of thing used to be civilized. You'd hit a guy, he'd whack you, done. What does that mean? You'd rob someone, he'd kill you, done. I mean, it's still like, I mean, it's just money, but you know, people do crazy things. But then he says, but with this guy, and I won't tell you who it is, you better know. And I think there's some good words in there to kind of emphasize the point. He's like, you better know, this used to be civilized. But if you do this, you know, it used to be like this, but he is going to ruin you and your family and your family's family and anybody for all time who might be connected in essence with your family. It's a crazy disproportional response, but this is what we see everywhere. And Adam, in his article, uses the example of the poor interviewer with Adele. I don't know if you saw what happened, but he got to this interview. I think he works for Channel 7 or did. And he'd been sent her new album, so he sits with her to interview her, but he didn't know that he'd got the new album. He was like, surely that won't happen. And he hadn't listened to it. I mean, you can imagine what happened. And people ate him alive. It wasn't just like, well, drop the ball there, do better. They like scorched the ground that he walked on. He was crucified. In the media, in every platform, on social media, we know what it's like. So, in this world of disproportional responses, the danger is that we can justify not forgiving because we're not doing the craziness in response. So we're not taking revenge. We're not trying to ruin their whole life for generations. We're just not forgiving. But ultimately, it ruins us and it ruins them. Well, I mean, sometimes people can just move on with their lives and we're the ones sitting there in ruins. But here's the thing, following Jesus is a radically different way. If you are not challenged often to do things the opposite way that you would like to do, or you've never read the Bible and gone, that's like the opposite of what I would do, that sounds really hard. Yes, it is. And yes, you can't do it without God's help. But if that never happens to you, you need to question whether you're following him at all. And the Bible tells us to look at ourselves and see whether or not we are in the faith, because to forgive is to be like Jesus. But we look exactly like the world when we don't forgive, which stems from forgetting or not understanding how we've been forgiven. So let me explain verses 14 and 15. It says this, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, he will not." All right, let's go Christianity 101. Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest act of love, sacrifice, and forgiveness in history, documented historical history. Jesus is a historical Jesus. It's much more than a person or a good teacher, or else they would have just kind of left him alone, right? But he is not just some figment of a story or an imagination. What happened? Well, our sins are our debts and debtors. And there is a non-payment of that from our end, because ultimately, no matter what we do, we can't pay this debt. And we need to realize that there is a holy, righteous, perfect, and perfectly just God, which is in some ways offensive to people, many ways I should say, whose wrath is on us unless we're saved or that debt is paid. And the only person who could pay the debt is a perfect sacrifice, is the person of Jesus Christ, his son. So Jesus intervenes when we believe in him. He has intervened on your behalf. But if you don't believe in him, then the outcome of the intervention makes no difference in your life. But we need to be careful how we read this passage. So we follow Jesus, we believe, we follow him in his death and resurrection. His blood cleanses us. I was gurneying some tiles and that grout was coming off. Man, and I was like, this is so satisfying. I actually wanted to keep going and I had to go and get Elise and give her a go. That's my wife, because I was like, this is fun. The boys did it. That was less fun, borderline scary. Just imagine, like just out through the... I am so glad I didn't run over that. Ian is too. We need to recognize this daily, and it helps us remember the debt paid on our behalf and the life we're called to live. Let me explain it again. Stop trying to earn what is a gift to us. Stop living in what God has forgotten. This part of this verse isn't saying, if you are in Jesus and you don't forgive someone, you're no longer forgiven. It's not saying that. Because you couldn't earn it in the first place. Does this make sense? Too many Christians are walking around thinking, oh no, I have to keep earning this forgiveness. And this is what this is saying. When we read it in light of context and write words, Christian words I don't want to use, just read it in the right way. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I always thought that related just to fear. You know, think about it how you will. But it specifically relates to people who are saved by Jesus and still fear the judgment of God. If that's you, we need to have a fear of God, like an awe and a reverence, because God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. But we can come to him safely because of Jesus, not scared of his judgment. And we need to live in that. And when you get that, this is where you can forgive. You can forgive. You can move on. And you can embrace, even when it feels like it hurts to forgive, even when it feels like it's weakness. So this teaching is not saying if you don't forgive, you'll lose your salvation, because you couldn't earn it in the first place, right? But it is a teaching tool called offense. And let's remember who Jesus is talking to. A whole bunch of people who are figuring out who he is and who are all trying to earn their way into heaven by living the right way. And Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't live on bread alone, but you come through me. So this fence is saying, make sure when you're saved, you don't then sit back and go, well, cool, great, I'm saved. I can do what I want. If someone has a debt to me, I can go and just like lean on them horribly or do whatever I want. No, this is saying, look, to be a believer means to be like Jesus, and you are saved, but I want you to live this way. Because you've been forgiven, then forgive. And it's not easy, and it's totally countercultural, and it's totally against probably what you would want to do. Forgiveness is key to healthy bodily function. We all know the reality that, you know, if you harbor offense or unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison and thinking the other person's going to die, right? And it's true. You know, if I had stated unforgiveness, that would have consumed me. My blood would have boiled. I would have become more cynical, more angry, may have done something I regret. You know, who knows? I mean, when we're angry and we do something stupid, it can end up totally changing the trajectory of your life. You could go to prison for the rest of your life because of one single thing done in anger. But not only does it hurt you personally, it hurts the body. It hurts your family at home. It hurts your marriage. It hurts the church. It hurts the body of believers around you. Nicky Gumbel, who pastors a church in the UK and is head of the Alpha Ministry, says this: when you know that you have received total forgiveness from God, you have to forgive others and you have to forgive yourself. So as we walk, yes, we want to ask for forgiveness. Yes, we want to forgive others. We walk through life and we meet Jesus, and our sins, all of them back there and all of them forward, have been forgiven when he's our Savior. But we still choose to or fall into doing the wrong thing, right? Or like, you know, an opportunity arises, but you realize later, because hindsight is amazing, I was scared. Lord, you offered something to me and I didn't take it because I was scared. So what's that? It's a lack of belief. Or you didn't forgive someone. So what do you got to do? You got to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I believe that you are Lord of all creation. This is stating your belief. This is our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And then we repent, which is to turn back to God in varying degrees. But there are people here and people down the camera and people around the world, Christians, who don't, they keep asking forgiveness for the thing that happened pre-being saved when they were 10. Jesus died for you to be free of that. He's forgiven you, asked you to forgive others. You've got to forgive yourself. See yourself for who you really are. The gospel doesn't let you off the hook. The gospel tells me that my heart is deceitful above all else. And I look back at my life before Jesus and I was like, I did some horrible things. I was arrogant. I hurt people. I used people. I'm forgiven for that. I don't think I've made any mistakes today yet, but I mean, it's still young and I might tomorrow. So I'm going to say, God, I'm sorry. But I'm not going to keep going over and over and over what biblically and profoundly the Bible says. And so God says to us, I have forgotten that. Amen? I have forgotten that. This is God. You don't get to be God. Only he is God. So listen to him. Word. Griffey, love you, buddy. So let's look at God's vision for the body. How should it look? What do I mean the body? I mean this. This is the body, and vision does profound things. Let's have a look. Colossians 3. We're going to check it out. Therefore, as God's chosen people, if you know Jesus, that's you. Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Did you put it on this morning? I mean, just by the virtue of the number of people in here, there's someone in here who forgot, right? Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is what the church should look like. It's not perfect because we're not perfect, but this is the journey, isn't it? And how, like, it's so practical. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. We're doing that right now. This is the message and word of Christ. As you teach and admonish, encourage one another, challenge as well, with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, which is why we say in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, I don't know if you know this, but if you try to walk in a straight line with no markers, you will walk in a circle, because all of us have like different length legs and like, you know, scoliosis or whatever. So you're walking in a circle. The only way to get somewhere is to go, that's where I'm going. I'm going to the cross. I'm going through Jesus in this case. And that's the only way that we can walk in a straight line together. But vision, that's vision. Vision also produces boundaries. Here's what I got to say. If you forgot to clothe yourselves in those things today, if your life is a life not clothed in those things, if you live without them, ask for them. And if you're doing the opposite, stop it right now. Ask for help. Talk to someone about it. I get it. It's scary. But Paul has been in my life. Paul has had to say to me at times, as a Christian, I have a problem with what you just said. Mic drop. Bam. I think you said, Prudy, the other day, maybe. You said, iron sharpens iron, but iron alone just rusts. That's the reality. If we are alone, and this is a season where people are choosing through unforgiveness, frankly, to be alone, to be isolated, and the enemy is winning. He's not going to win. He hasn't won, but he is winning when we let this stuff happens. So if we're not living in this and we're not perfect, we need to know we're giving Jesus and his church a bad name. We are a people set free in Christ. But this freedom shows up in how we respond, in the things we do, word and deed. They are the fruit of our lives. You're not free unless you're forgiven and forgiving. Let me say it again. You're not free unless you're forgiven and you're forgiving. Because that freedom by being forgiven by Jesus will show up in your life by you forgiving. So good to see someone who's recovering bodily from an accident who just walked in. Great to see her. I know I'm saying maybe some challenging, maybe some offensive things. Maybe you're like, you don't know what has been done to me that you're asking me to forgive. That's right, I don't. But God absolutely does. Jesus absolutely understands and has walked through every single thing we have walked through. He understands. He gets it. He went to a crucifixion on a cross for you, for us. This prayer, when Jesus says, he's reminding us that we are not just here for us. It's part of a collective. And we've got to, in a world of disproportional responses, you know, I don't know what happened to this, to that guy in the media who just made a mistake, but it's like, right, you blew it, and you're an idiot, and that's all you are. You lied to me, and now all you are is a liar. You hurt me, and now all you are is this. That's unforgiveness talking. And we are to live bigger than that. Not bigger in ourselves, bigger in Christ. Let him become bigger in you than your thoughts, your emotions, your predilections, what you want to do. Can you just imagine if I had tracked down the guy who hit me, if I had punched him and ended up in jail, I wouldn't be doing this. I wouldn't be married to my wife. I wouldn't have my boys. I might be ministering to people in prison because God will work regardless and call people. But just think about some of the implications of unforgiveness, of walking the other way. I know it's hard, but here's another truth. Your ability to forgive has nothing to do with how someone responds and all to do with what has already been done for you. Which if you have been the victim of deep hurt, trauma, abuse, whatever it is, I cannot even imagine how hard it is to forgive a person who may not even recognize that you've forgiven them, may not even care, may say in no uncertain terms, yep. But this is where we need Christ first and we need each other. And we walk out of that because if we're stuck in it, then the enemy is winning. But he is not going to win. Amen? Amen? So today, if you're just hearing about Jesus, let me just say to you, Jesus is the way to find the forgiveness you need, and his way is forgiveness. So he's the way to find forgiveness, and his way is forgiveness. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Thanks, guys. We all need a better story of forgiveness, don't we? We need a story that has impacted our lives so much that it will help us. Yes, we have the Bible. Yes, we have the truth of Christ. But often God will put a story in us that we just can't let go of. And I don't know, maybe you have a personal story. Maybe you have a story that you think of. For me, I go to a story that I've probably shared once around communion, and that is looking at World War II, 39 to 45. And there was a lady, Corrie ten Boom. Anyone know who she is? Yeah. It's an incredible story. And I can't even really like go through it. I can't read it just without crying. It is profound. And she was housing Jews in a time when they were being eradicated and they were caught. And she and her family were taken to a concentration camp, and a German officer who was overseeing that camp, it ultimately ended in the death of Corrie ten Boom's family and, you know, profoundly her sister. And down the track, the World War II had ended and she was ministering somewhere. She was sharing about forgiveness, and the officer who had been responsible for the death of her family walked into the church and came up the front. And he asked for forgiveness. And Corrie shares the story where she tried to reach out her hand and she couldn't even. She's like, I know theoretically what I want to do, but Lord, I cannot do this. I don't want to do this. We can't say her reasons aren't legitimate, can we? Who would want to forgive this person? We can't even forgive someone taking our parking space. And she says, God, I don't want to do this. Help me. And she's felt her hand go out, shake his hand. And she didn't even know that she was actually quite kind of bound by that. And just the release that happened and the life in him. And it's just this incredibly profound story of forgiveness that just that perspective helps so much. How can someone forgive that and we can't forgive some of the things that we can't? We need a better story. But then we really need to realize daily the best story. And Romans 5 says this. Ian, give me something. Says this. You see. at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the invitation is to accept the forgiveness you have in the finished work of Jesus by grace through faith. But then because of that, in remembering that, and that's where communion is so profound, says if you're sitting down to take communion and you've got a grievance against someone, you need to forgive them. God cares fundamentally about the attitudes of your heart. I wonder, would you stand? We're going to worship together, and as we do that, I'm going to ask Paul and Anne if you're willing to come down the front. I don't know, Ian, if you're still on coffee, come on down. Pastor Pretty's down here as well. We would love to pray for you because I know that this is hard. And it's painful to forgive because you've got to go back to painful places. It's the reality. But Jesus will help you. And we want to stand with you, listen to you, hear your story confidentially. We want to pray with you. And I would encourage you, if you have trauma in your past, if you have abuse in your past, bring that to Christ. But we can connect you too with great professional counselors because we need that kind of support in our lives. We need people to help us to walk out of these places. And I get it's painful, but in doing so, it will make you lean on God harder. And I said before, there's no way that I could have shared the truth of Jesus with the guy who hit me. But because I've forgiven him, if that opportunity ever came up, I know that I could talk to him. So what you're ultimately talking about is possibly a soul saved for eternity. We're set free for more than us. It's bigger than us. There's a bigger story. There's a bigger picture. God is less worried about your discomfort than He is about you becoming more like Jesus. And to forgive is to be like Christ.